Brother Glenn has asked that we read from Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. My thoughts this afternoon have been going to many of the attributes of God. In Isaiah 46, we see many attributes of our God listed. The one I was thinking of this afternoon is God pities us. I was thinking about Psalm 103 in verses 13 and 14. It says, like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. I took a lot of comfort in that as I thought about it this afternoon, that we serve a God that loves us, who knows our struggles that we have, who cares about us, who pities us, the way a father would pity his children. We can see what attributes of our God show up here in Isaiah chapter 46. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will he liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him. Yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble? Remember this, and shew yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be afar off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. Shall we kneel for prayer?
Greetings tonight in Jesus' precious name. Good to have the Garners here again tonight. We were blessed today to have company with Brother Paul and wife Peggy and daughter Rachel. And they're here again tonight with us. If you didn't get a chance to share with them this morning, maybe you can tonight. They love the Lord and they serve the Lord in ministry at the York Anna Church of the Brethren. Tonight, I'm going to be looking here at Isaiah chapter 46 for some thoughts. And I know you want a title there, Brother Henry. Really, what this is about is the power of the Lord and the weakness of idols. That's a little too long. Just trusting the one true God. Trusting the one true God. And as we look at this chapter, it really is about the weakness of idols to begin with there in the first verses. And then we have the thought also of the power of the Lord. So we want to focus our thoughts tonight on trusting in the one true God, the one who actually cares about us, the one who actually can do something about us in our situations, the one who indeed desires to answer and has the power to answer. And so first of all, here tonight, as we look at Isaiah 46, our first thought would be that false gods will certainly fail their worshipers. We find that in verses 1 and 2. We find these gods here. It says, Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. And Bel and Nebo were celebrated idols of Babylon. Some get Bel out of Baal. Other scholars do not. But they get Bel out of Belus. And Belus was one of Babylon's first kings, whom after his death was deified. So we have here before us these idols, Bel, a deified prince, and Nebo, as his name would typify, would signify a deified prophet. The names of these idols were incorporated into the Babylonian princes' names. You find Bel in the name Belshazzar. You find the name Nebo or Nebo in Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to flip to Daniel here for a little bit of scripture. Daniel chapter 5. And you've got the Babylonians here and all in the life of Daniel. God's people are captives. Daniel chapter 5, verse 4. First of all, here in Daniel chapter 5, we have Belshazzar the king. He's making a great feast to 1,000 of his lords. They're actually surrounded by the Persians, but he's not worried about it. They feel that their city is impenetrable and it's safe from all attack. And so he's at ease here, and he's going to feast. He's going to eat and drink with his 1,000 lords. And it says in verse 4 that they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. So to represent these gods, people would make these images out of these materials, out of these earthly materials, gold, silver, brass, iron, wood, and stone. It says they praised, as they drank wine and as they feasted, they praised these gods, these false gods, these dead gods that could do nothing for anybody. These are the ones that they were praising. Meanwhile, they were surrounded by an enemy. But they weren't worried about the enemy. They were trusting in their gods, and they were praising them for all their successes, for all their victories. They were praising these gods that were made out of gold and silver and brass, iron, and wood and stone. Verses 22 and 23. Well, there's a whole story here, and I know you're pretty familiar with it. I wasn't going to take the time for it all. I might get to part of it later. But we know that during this time of feasting and wining and dining and praising these stone gods, that a man's hand, the fingers of a man's hand came forth, and there was writing on the wall. And we see that brought quite a reaction to this Belshazzar. I'm going to get back to that a little later. But that's the setting here. And then in verses 22 and 23, Daniel interprets this writing. The wise men that Belshazzar had there in the kingdom, they couldn't do anything to help him, and he was desperate for an answer. And then someone remembered Daniel, that he was a man of wisdom and blessed by God to interpret dreams. And he says in verse 22, "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar," he was talking about Nebuchadnezzar and how God had to humble him, and he became like a beast of the field and lived like a wild animal. And then he says in verse 22, "Thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this." He's saying, Belshazzar, you knew what Nebuchadnezzar went through, but despite that, despite the fact he had to be humbled, you haven't humbled yourself. "Though thou knewest all this, but you," in verse 23, "you have lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee." You see, this wining and dining they were doing was with the sacred vessels from the house of the Lord that were taken. That's what they were drinking with. "Brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. You know, Nebuchadnezzar had come to his senses there, and he had actually given praise to the God of heaven and to the God of Israel. But Belshazzar has not done that. He has given all his praise to the wrong gods, to the false gods, who really were not gods. So through the prophet Isaiah, God wants to encourage his captive people by telling them what will happen to these idols that surround them. They're captive, they're in a strange land, they're captive, and these false gods are surrounding them. And this is what they have to see and put up with, all this false worship and these false gods. But the prophet Isaiah here in chapter 46 is trying to encourage them, telling them what's going to happen. When Cyrus takes Babylon, the idols are going to go, is the message here. Baal boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle. What does that mean? Your carriages were heavy loaded. They are a burden to the weary beast. Well, the norm was for conquerors to destroy the gods of the conquered people and to replace them with their own gods, which in many cases were no better, but that's what they did. And in Isaiah chapter 37, the Assyrians, there's a good example of that. In chapter 37, the Assyrians destroyed the gods of the conquered people. You can read it there in Isaiah 37. That's what they would normally do. Now, Baal and Nebo, picture this. I mean, they worship these things, and they have them set up on high. Up there they are, set up high that everybody can see them. And they look so strong up there. They look so proud, and they look so unmovable. They almost look powerful up there. As they have that high place and the people look up to them and worship them. But they are going to bow. They are going to stoop. At the feet of the soldiers that take the spoil from their temples. Why does the Bible say that these idols were upon the beast? Well, these idols of wood, stone, etc., the materials that they were made out of, were covered with gold and silver. They were dressed up. They were made to look pretty, attractive with this gold and silver. And so they were naturally taken along with all the other spoil, all the other plunder. Anything that looked valuable, the conquerors would take out of the conquered country. And so these idols ended up on these beasts. They ended up on these beasts, these cattle, and the Bible says they were a burden to the weary beast. Can you see the humor in it? A little earlier, the people were worshiping these things, these objects, these false gods. They were looking up at them and they were praising them for all that they had done for them, all the victories that they had given them. And now they are strapped on these beasts and they're leaving. They're being hauled away. And so, these idols, how are they now going to defend their worshipers? Yeah, it's rather humorous. They're now being carried away and they have become a burden to the weary beast. And they're not doing anybody any good. They're actually a burden. Verse 2, they stoop. They bow down together. They bow down together. You think it would be time for them to rally together. This wood idol and this stone idol, but we got to get together here and we've got to fight back. We're being carried off. We're becoming captives. And so they bow down. They stoop down together there in verse 2. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are going into captivity. Kind of funny. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are going into captivity. That's pretty bad when someone's gods are going into captivity. That's when somebody needs a new God. That's when someone needs the true God and has to get away from idol worship. And idol worship enters our lives, brothers and sisters, very unaware. When we pour our affections, and I said that in my last Sunday morning sermon, when we pour our affections into something other than God, and that it's so much our affections, it's so much our focus, that it's definitely there in place of God, we have an idol. And idols are so worthless in our hour of need. These were carried away into captivity. That's when it's bad, when one's God is carried into captivity. They bow and they fall together. Picture them up there on the shelves, and there's starting to be an earthquake from the Lord, and they start to totter, and they start to rattle, and after a while they fall down. And that's the end of them. Okay, so now we have idolatrous people. We have idolaters who are worshiping these false gods, and now the enemy, the Persians, have overtaken them, and everybody has become captive. The people and their gods. They're all taken into captivity. And what Isaiah really wants here, the God's people, and they're a remnant, and they've been beaten down. But he wants them to realize that they do not have to live in fear of their enemies. They don't have to live in fear of these stone and gold and silver and wooden gods. They don't have to live in fear of these enemies. They don't have to live in fear of false religions, of false gods. We don't have to live today in fear of those governments and those individuals, even in this nation, who oppose God, who are godless, who are wicked. We, God's people, do not need to live in fear of them, even though they might be grabbing all kinds of power and threatening the Christian community. We don't fear them, because what it boils down to is they don't have the ultimate power. They're underneath the supreme power, who is our living God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and our God today, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't need to fear these things, just as the people of Israel did not have to. These false gods and these people that oppose God and the world system are weak and helpless when you compare them with Almighty God. They're very, very weak. Some of the brutal dictators of this world might appear to be very powerful, but God allowed them to be in that position, and in a moment he can remove them. They have no real power of their own, because God is on the throne. And a day of reckoning is coming for this old world. A day of judgment is coming for those who think they can oppose God, those who think they can ridicule God and mock God, and those who say there is no God. The evolutionists and all this multitude of people, these crowds out there that defy God, and even the Christian community, unfortunately, who say we no longer need to follow the Word of God, and they do what's right in their own eyes. I say there is a day coming. And the Bible does tell us in Hebrews that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But that day is coming, and it's coming very quickly, that there is going to be a reckoning. And we're going to have to do with him who is on the throne. There's wicked people in this world. There's a lot of sin. We have abortion doctors who kill innocent children. Some of those children are actually tortured as they are torn limb for limb from the womb. This scripture talks about the womb later here in Isaiah chapter 46. You have the wicked people who kidnap children and abuse them and put them into slavery, sex slavery. I can't comprehend today, my people, what people are going to face when they face a holy God in judgment, who have not repented of their sins, who have not bowed before the Lord Jesus Christ, who do some of these awful, wicked things to fellow human beings. It's going to be a horrible day of judgment. People who abuse children. People who say there is no God. People who mock and curse God. People who reject Christ, who reject God's word, are going to experience a day like Belshazzar did. And I'm going to read that in Daniel chapter 5. I was hinting that I might go back there, and I think I will. Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar is having that feast with his 1,000 lords, and he's drinking out of the sacred vessels that were taken from the holy temple. And then that hand appears, those fingers appear. And it says here in Daniel chapter 5, verse 5, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loose. That means his hip joints became loose. His hips were basically out of joint. And his knees smote one against another. That means his knees were knocking together. They were banging together. This man was scared, as if he had seen a spirit, a ghost or something. He was scared. But the point is, the day of reckoning that is coming upon this earth and upon all who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, upon all who have shaken their fist with pride in the face of an almighty God, are going to find themselves like Belshazzar. All those who are proud, those who are wicked in this earth, all who are unrepentant, the men and women that find themselves in this condition, are going to find them. They're going to find their days numbered. They're going to find their days brought to an end, and then they're going to find themselves weighed and found wanting. That is what Belshazzar experienced here. It says there in Daniel chapter 5, verse 24. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mean, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mean, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Belshazzar was slain. It says in verse 30. I think they dried up the river, or they diverted the river. And you know, Belshazzar and his people, they thought there was no way they could be overtaken. I believe what the enemy did, if I remember right, they diverted that river and they came in on that river bed, and they came right in there, and there really wasn't a fight, but there must have been a skirmish possibly in the palace. And in that skirmish, Belshazzar's life on this earth came to an end. And there was no more time for him to recognize and acknowledge and bow before the one true God, the God of heaven, who had numbered his days and brought them to an end, and had weighed him in the balances and found him lacking, wanting. God cannot, and he will not, tolerate idolatry. When something means more to you than what God means to you, you have an idol, and I have an idol. And I tell you tonight, and I tell myself, God will not and cannot tolerate idolatry. Sins become idols when they are loved more than God. Some Christians just seem to, or they want to be Christians, but they just won't give up a sin. It's too meaningful to them. It means more to them than God. And I tell you, sin becomes an idol. And it's very dangerous ground to be on before a holy God, a jealous God. A God who will not have any other beside him. To live in captivity to sin. To say, I just can't overcome this besetting sin. And we all have a besetting sin. Some have dealt with it better than others, and it's been behind them, and there's victory in Jesus. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But to live in captivity to sin amounts to an idol and its worshiper being taken into captivity with the idol. Just like these idols that were hauled off on the beasts and the cattle and were a burden to them. That's how professing Christians and church members act. When they say they just can't overcome sin and live above it, that's a mockery of God's power and his grace. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to live in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that we've been buried with Christ in baptism? The whole picture there of identification with Christ in Romans 6. Buried with him, raised with him in newness of life. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Why should God's people be messing around back in sin's gutter when there's work to do for the Lord? God's people have no business living in captivity or in fear. Fear is a crippler. If God can cause you to live in fear, sin will not be overcome. And God's kingdom work will not be accomplished through your life. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So, false gods will certainly fail their worshipers. And secondly, tonight, verses 3 and 4, the true God will never fail his worshipers. And I'll read that again. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob. Hearken unto me. In other words, listen to me. Listen to what I have to say. What's going to happen to these false gods, Bel and Nebo? They're going to bow. They're going to stoop. They're going to be carried away captive. Hearken unto me and listen, O house of Jacob. And all the remnant of the house of Israel, even though you're just a remnant, listen to me. You which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. What's he talking about? Well, Israel had their birth at the hands of God by his mercy and grace and by his power and by his promise. Israel had their birth, the promise to Abraham that he would have the son of a great nation. And the promise went on down through Isaac and Jacob. And a nation was born, the nation of Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And that's what it's referring to here when it talks about born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And it doesn't stop there, even to your old age in verse 4, I am he, and even to hoar hairs, that's gray hair, will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. That's what the true God promises, and that's what the true God does. The true God is never in captivity. The true God never even sleeps. Is never caught off guard by what is happening in your life and in mine. Remember the plight of Bel and Nebo. Your God is different. And nothing is going to happen like that to your God, you Israelites. I always was and I always will be your faithful and powerful protector. He made them at the first. They came from the womb of God's mercy, grace, promise, the promise of a nation to Abraham. God protected Israel from her birth. Psalm 105, 12 to 15. Psalm 105, 12 to 15. When they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, he reproved kings for their sakes. Saying, touch not mine anointed, there in verse 15, and do my prophets no harm. God was there for his people all through the hard times of Israel's existence. And you can even see that today as they've reunited as a nation and survived being surrounded by enemies there in the Middle East. He protected her from birth. And there's a verse in Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. It refers to the 10 plagues, really, is what it's referring to. Exodus 19, verse 4. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. It's a reference to the 10 plagues there. In Acts chapter 13, verse 8, different times in the Acts, there's a recounting of the history of Israel and of God's mighty acts that he did for his people. In Acts chapter 13, verse 18, the Bible says, and about the time of 40 years suffered he, that is, he put up with their way of living. He put up with their manners. For 40 years, he suffered their manners in the wilderness. He was long-suffering as he put up with them there. We all owe our every breath to the God who hath created us. Ever since we left that safe place, relatively safe place of our mother's womb, and drew our first earthly breath, we owe every breath, we owe every day, we owe every good thing that was ever accomplished to our God. And we can take no credit for sustaining our own life or for accomplishing anything on our own. It's all about God. We owe him every breath from the day that we came from the womb. Psalm chapter 71. Psalm 71, verses 5 and 6. For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. Notice that, from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. Remember, they were praising those gods of stone and of wood and of gold back there in Isaiah chapter 46, the Babylonians. Here we're going to continue to praise our Lord God who hath cared for us from our mother's womb. Then you look at verses 17 and 18 in Psalm 71. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. And so we find God's providential hand upon your life and upon my life from the womb of our birth and to the time that we are gray-headed. We can no longer take care of ourselves. We become kind of like children again. And God promises to bear us up in his arms and to take care of us. I love that scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall destroy them. I was thinking about that, and you hear it sometimes. People have served the Lord all their lives. Satan attacks them in their old age. I've heard that over and over, maybe on their deathbed. Satan wants them to doubt that they've really trusted and that really their sins are forgiven and that they've really bowed and submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And according to God's word, he is going to lift us up at that moment of being gray-headed and old in age, and he's going to thrust out the enemy. That promise was to Israel. Brothers and sisters, that promise is to you and I tonight. He's going to care for you from your coming out of the womb, your youth, and on to being gray-headed. Right there in Psalm chapter 71 and Deuteronomy 33, 27. That's a comforting verse that you might want to turn to when you're distressed. I will care for you in your old age, and I will carry you home at last. That is our God. Back to our text in Isaiah chapter 46. I'm not going to go through this chapter. But I want to read a little bit more here again what our brother Brian so well read. I just want to remind us again. Verses 5 through 9 here in Isaiah chapter 46. To whom will you liken me? Now, we've talked about the idols that are worthless and they're weak and they don't help a person when they really need them. They themselves were taken away into captivity. But then you have God, who is the real God and the real shepherd and the real caretaker, in verses 3 and 4. To whom will you liken me? And make me equal and compare me, that we may be like. Now remember, this is why it is so dangerous to fool around having idols in our lives. God is a jealous God. To whom will you liken me? And make me equal and compare me, that we may be like. They lavish gold out of the bag, weigh silver in the balance, and hire a goldsmith. And you know, it's talking here about making gods, these false gods, these idols, these images. And they bear them up on their shoulder. You see them, you can get the picture here. They're carrying this thing around on their shoulder. And they set him up in his place. And there he stands. And from his place shall he not remove. Yea, but one shall cry unto him, yet he cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. And brothers and sisters, that's how idols that creep into our lives are going to treat us. Money could be an idol. Your bank account could be your idol. When you really, really need serious help, you're not going to get it there. And if your idol is trusting the world and the world system, you know, being in tune with how you can make out the best in this world, I wonder sometimes why the world doesn't hate us more than it does. Jesus said it would. Don't marvel at this, Jesus said in the Gospels. If the world hates you, it hated me. But we get so in tune with the world and along with its system that the world doesn't even seem to mind us sometimes. I think that's a warning sign. But they're not going to be there for us. When there are sins between us and God, the world isn't going to help. Only falling before him prostrate and repentant, emptied of self, are we going to get help. It says in verse 9, I like this verse, it says, remember. You know, remember, that goes along with memorial. And memorial is very important. And our sermon this morning, Brother Randy sharing testimony with us, that is very important, brother and sister. And when we have testimonial meetings here at Pleasant Hill, they are very, very important. Not only for the praise and the glory that they give to God, but there are countless scriptures in the Old Testament when Joshua made that crossing of the Jordan, and then they were told to take 12 stones, one for every tribe, and carry them out. And they carried them up to a certain place, and there they put them together. And it was a stone of memorial. And it was done so that when the children in the generations to come would ask, what mean these stones? That the powerful God of Israel, who protected them and made a way for them through a flooding river safely, that he would be remembered, that his works of old would be remembered. That's what the Passover was all about. You know, you had the 10 plagues there in Egypt, and Pharaoh kept hardening his heart, and God had used Moses and Aaron there to go there and get his people out of there and head for the promised land. And it took 10 plagues, and the 10th one was the death of the firstborn, remember. And they were told what to do. The Israelites were to have a lamb there, and they were to use the blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintel. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and all that. And it says very clearly there in Joshua that this was done, or back there in Deuteronomy, back in Exodus, that it was done for a memorial. It was done so that they would remember the great salvation that God granted them from the hands of their slave masters, the Egyptians. Very important. It's very important that our children and our grandchildren hear about the healings, that they hear about the days of protection, the way God has preserved life for us and our grandparents. They need to hear about how Grandpa was blessed by the Lord. And there's many scriptures through the Old Testament on that theme. But here in verse 9 it says, "Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." Remembering the former things of old, the great things God did for his people all the way back through the nation of Israel's experience, the Red Sea experience. Pharaoh changed his mind once more after those 10 plagues. He wanted his slaves back, and there was nowhere to turn, not to the right, not to the left. And there was an army coming behind, and there was a Red Sea in the front. There was one direction to look, and Moses did cry out to the Lord. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And there's another verse there in Exodus 14 where it says, "Go forward. Go forward. I am preparing the way, and I'm leading the way, and there's a dry path through this Red Sea. Enter it and follow me." Praise God for his wonderful works among the children of men. And remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is none else. I am God, and there is none other. There is none like me. So Israel was growing old. They were getting gray hairs here and there, so to speak, in their existence. And God was saying, "I will care for you in your old age. And I will even carry you home one sweet day." I've been up here long enough. There's a very sobering scripture, though, that I want to turn to. It's in Judges chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. Judges chapter 2, verses 7 to 10. A very sobering and startling thing happened here among God's people. Joshua, that wonderful man of God, here's what it says. Joshua chapter 2, beginning at verse 7, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gash. And also that generation, also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And this is what is so sad. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." How could it be? How could that be? Someone stopped telling the story. Somebody stopped sharing what God Almighty had done for their grandpa and for their great-grandpa. That is pathetically sad. But that is what happens to congregations of people in our present world and situation. A falling away takes place. And the precious things of God's word, the commandments and the ordinances and all things precious to God that should be precious to his people are lost at some point, and God's people go back. I think they're some of the saddest words in Scripture. It says the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all that generation. "But there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord." Somebody failed. Somebody miserably failed. Psalm 78. Psalm 78. There's various scriptures there. It says in verse 5, "He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. You know what verse 42 says in that chapter? Psalm 78, verse 42 says, they remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. How he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, and had turned their rivers into blood. And there he goes into the ten plagues. They remembered not. The challenge tonight is that we must remember the only one, the only God, the God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who can ever help us, who can ever take us from this life to glory. We must remember him, and we must remember his words. We must remember his commandments, his statutes, his laws, his ordinances, or else we're done for. We need to learn from these examples that are given us in Scripture. That's why they're given. The children of Israel forgot. And they didn't always pass all these truths of God's word and his wonderful works from one generation to another. Let us take heed to their mistakes and be faithful in passing on that which has been handed to us. And remember, apart from the one true God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God, there is none other. So whatever we're trusting in apart from God, let's get that out of our life and fully worship and honor and glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God bless you.
Let's stand at this time for closing prayer.